Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
So here we are, Roman numeral 1. Father, we ask you this morning that you would glorify your Son. We ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified to the human heart this morning, that you would reveal him to us as the glorious Son of Man, that today, God, we would encounter your heart, we would encounter your mind, what you're thinking and feeling, and that we would be changed. We don't want to leave the same today. In Jesus' name, and give me a mouth to speak. Amen. So the book of Revelation, just a very quick introduction to it, is the highest revelation of God found throughout all the Bible. Now, we need every book of the Bible, but at the very end of the book, he gives us the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the primary purpose of giving us this book is to unveil to us the unsearchable riches of Christ, to transform us into a mature bride who is prepared for eternal partnership with him. We're not only going to partner with him in this age, but you know that you're going to be a partner with Jesus forever and forever and forever. Back in Genesis 1, when it said that it's not good that man should be alone, Paul gives us insight into that prophetic storyline, saying this wasn't mostly about Adam and Eve. This was about the Father's plan to raise up a mature bride who is comparable to Jesus, who would be compatible with him with resurrected bodies, so that we could dwell with him in intimate communion and partnership forever and forever and forever. That's what that storyline is mostly about. And so if our transformation into that mature bride comes through revelation, right? That's what we just looked at, 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold him, as he's revealed to us, we're transformed into the same image. Well, if our transformation into a mature bride who has divine wisdom, who has the same godly character that Jesus has, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it says, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, doing greater works than these. If we're going to get from where we're at today into that glorious church, and it comes through revelation, then we need a greater revelation of Jesus, and that's what we have in the book of Revelation. The whole book, from beginning to end, from verse 1 to the very last verse, verse 404 in that book, is all meant to unveil to us the heart and the mind of the person of Jesus. That's why the book is called The Revelation, which means unveiling. Something that was hidden, and now it's revealed to us. That's what revelation is. That's why the whole book is called The Revelation of who? Of Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. It's not mostly a book about end time events, although there are a lot of end time events, but even the events are meant to lead us to the revelation of a person who's orchestrating those events. Everything in that book is meant to unveil to us the heart and the mind of God if we ask the right questions, like, why are you doing this? You know, why is this necessary? We know that you're love. It's not that you just love. You are love. You are the definition of love. We don't tell you what love is, God, but you reveal to us by your actions what love is. So because you're love, and we see all these events unfolding on the earth, and it's a little confusing and we don't get it, why are you doing it this way? What are you feeling? What is your plan? And as he reveals those things to us, guys, we begin to take on that same heart of love that he has. And we begin to understand who he is. And we begin to see the person of Jesus in a way that maybe we haven't seen him before. Okay, page 2. Let's just jump to the next page. You can read through those notes later. The primary battlefront of our day is related to the truth about who Jesus is. How many of you feel that? That's the primary battle that we're dealing with throughout all the earth. It's related to this one issue: who do you say Jesus is? And what the church doesn't say about him says a lot about what we think about who Jesus is. Now, it's interesting to me that when Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, tell us about your coming and the end of the age and what it will be like, there's multiple things he could have said, but the primary thing that he said to them was a warning about don't be deceived. Matthew 24, verse 4, he says, take heed. This is the first thing he said, which makes me take note. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many, he says, will come in my name and deceive many. Now, Jesus doesn't exaggerate. That word many troubles me. There'll be many deceivers and there'll be many deceived. And he says, many will come in my name saying that I am the Christ. Or another way you could say that means the same thing, is I am Christian. So he's not just talking about unbelievers who are lying about the person of Jesus unknowingly because they just aren't familiar with the truth of who he is. This is talking about believers using Bible verses in pulpits, speaking lies about the person of Jesus. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christian or I am the Christ. I mean, we do have people saying that they're the Christ. I'll never forget, I was in South Korea and a little house of prayer there, and they couldn't wait to show me this cult kind of little camp they had going on, and this guy who was saying that he was Jesus returned in the flesh, right? And so they showed me his place, and he had a pretty big following there. I couldn't believe it. And these guys are going, what do you say about that? What do we do? And I said, well, guys, this is an easy one. He's Korean. Jesus is Jewish. And they're like, it's like a light bulb went on. Oh, yeah. I was like, so there's never going to be a Korean Jesus coming back, I promise you. But there's many saying that they are, And they'll deceive many. And then he goes on to say, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Paragraph B, today, even in the church, and you know this, there is both an overt denying certain truths about Jesus as well as just a subtle ignoring truths. Both are dangerous. Sometimes we draw back and just, well, we're going to ignore this whole facet of who Jesus is because it's embarrassing, it's uncomfortable, and it's costly to your family, to your friends. I mean, people will stop hanging around you when you start to stand with Jesus on certain issues, like that he, as God, he has the wisdom to establish absolute standards of morality that he will not bend for anybody, not even a preacher in a pulpit. And as man, he is the only way of salvation. There is no other way for Jews and for Gentiles. Some people like to draw back from those truths because it costs them. But God is going to raise up a faithful witness in the earth. Paul warned us about a different gospel being preached with another Jesus who is an imposter and has no resemblance to the true Jesus of the Bible. But I've got to tell you that an unbiblical Jesus has absolutely no power to transform us into a biblical church. Because we're transformed by what we behold. If we behold a false Christ, then guess what? We're going to start acting like a false Christ. Weak, powerless, loves everybody, condones sin, doesn't confront wickedness. That isn't who the Jesus of the Bible is. Especially in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. You read his seven letters to the church. Guys, this is a New Testament Jesus after the resurrection. This isn't an Old Testament kind of like angry version. This is loving Jesus, who is the most powerful man that has ever lived. And he is confronting the church about many issues in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I think we'd be surprised at who this Jesus is. In fact, if you look in Revelation 1, what was John's response to Jesus when he revealed himself to John? John fell down like a dead man at the feet of the risen Christ. Now, John was, if you remember, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had to be one of the closest to him in an intimate relational way. He laid his head on Jesus' chest in the upper room, right? I mean, who else did that? So John knew Jesus, but when Jesus showed up after the resurrection, he shocked John to such a degree, John fell down like a dead man. And my question to us is, what would we do if Jesus showed up in this room right now as he is today? The one that we just got done worshiping. The one whose face shines like the sun, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose voice is as the sound of many waters. He's no wimp. We're talking about the risen Christ. How would we respond? Because guess what? We all get to stand before that Jesus and give an account for our lives. And I don't want to wait till that day and be shocked when I look into those eyes of fire, but I want to have a history of talking to that man and knowing his heart so that I have confidence, not only today, but in that day of judgment. So it's important that we get to know him. Paragraph C, Jesus wants to do a whole lot more than just bless our dreams, give us a little more finances, make our life easier. He wants to raise up an eternal partner who has been transformed into his image. It says in Ephesians 4 that the whole body of Christ, prior to Jesus' return, will come to the unity of our faith in him and the unity of our knowledge in him. So every born-again believer, I don't care what denomination you're in, every born-again believer from heaven's perspective will come into a unity of faith in who he is and a unity of the knowledge of who he is unto, this is what it'll produce, a perfect man, it says in Ephesians 4, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we can't be raised up into the fullness of a person we don't know. We have to get to know him in fullness, which means we can't ignore certain truths about Jesus just because we don't like them. Like something that I'm often confronted with as I, you know, get to travel a little bit out in the nations and speak about Jesus, right? Bridegroom, King, and Judge, man, is how can a God of love kill people? Maybe you've asked that before. If you haven't, you should start asking that question. I wrestled with that question. How can a God of love release judgment in a way that actually kills people, right? Well, the short answer is, he is a God of love, and judgment isn't contrary to mercy or love. Judgment is an expression of love as it removes every single thing that hinders his love on the earth. And he is a righteous judge who will confront wickedness in the fullness of time, openly in the nations. And guys, we actually have to prepare our friends and our family for that future day so they're not confused by what God's doing. They're not afraid of what he's doing. They're not offended by what he's doing, but they actually can enter into partnership with him. He doesn't even want us to just understand it and applaud it. He wants us to understand it and get into partnership with him to release it on the earth through prayer. And so he's going to take the church from where we are today, broken throughout all the nations. He's going to unify us, and he's going to raise us up so we think like he thinks, we feel what he feels, and we act the way that he acts. And I've got to tell you, then in John chapter 15, when he talks about the disciples who are connected to him in that way, the branches and the vine, he said, if they hated me, what are they going to do to you? He says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Because the servant isn't above his master, right? So my question is, if the world loves you, are you really connected to the Jesus of the Bible? Right? Now, don't get me wrong. We are to be the kindest, most loving, most humble, most servant-hearted, meek people on the earth. But at the same time, we have to take a bold stand. And boldness doesn't mean you yell like I'm doing right now. Boldness just means that you have confidence in a hostile environment. So you can be meek and loving and at the same time have confident boldness in the person of who Jesus is, what he feels and thinks, and what his plans are, and you don't have to apologize for it. We don't need to hide him in the closet when the family comes over, you know, like the drunk uncle in the closet. No, we can take Jesus out of the closet and let him be him. We don't have to apologize for him. But he's going to raise us up to be just like him. Paragraph D, your maturity and your victory over the powers of darkness in your own life, as well as that of the entire global church, is dependent upon our knowledge of God gained through experience. They call it experiential knowledge. Not just head knowledge that we memorize, because you can memorize a lot of facts about who Jesus is. That doesn't help transform your heart. You need to have an experiential knowledge of who he is that is grounded in biblical truth. Look in Daniel 11 there. It says, verse 32, the people who know their God. That knowing is a deep, intimate, experiential knowing that's gained over time. It's not just they memorize facts about him, but they know who he is. The people that know God, look what will happen here. They will be strong. They'll have a strong inner man is what it's talking about. Not just that they can bench a few more pounds. A vibrant inner man, and they'll do great exploits. And those of the people who understand who God is and what his plans are, look at this, shall instruct many. So it's knit to our understanding. John 7, he says, he who believes in me, but notice this phrase he adds, as the scriptures have said, right? He who believes in me as the scriptures reveal me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So it's knit to the Jesus of the Bible, the true Jesus of the Bible. Now, look under paragraph E there, Matthew 16. And if you have that in your Bible, you can turn to it quickly because I only have a few verses there on it. But we're going to look at Jesus as the glorious Son of Man. And it's important to understand what that means, because glorious Son of Man is the title that Jesus used for himself more than any other title in the Bible. He called himself the Son of Man 83 times in the Gospels, more than any other title. It's very important to him. And he says to his disciples, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they had many different answers. You know, some say you're like John the Baptist, some like Elijah, another prophet that's been raised from the dead. But Jesus says, who do you say that I am as the Son of Man? And Peter answered him and said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when he said that, that was a profound answer, because Christ means the anointed one, or the Hebrew equivalent is the Messiah. Everybody knew that the Messiah was the Son of David. He was a man that was coming. So Peter was saying, you are the anointed human Messiah. You're fully man. But also, not only man, he says, you're the Son of the living God, making him equal to God. So you're not only fully man, but you're also fully God. Do you know that Jesus is the only unique person to have a dual nature that fully reveals both the perfection of who man is to be, but also the fullness of who God is? He's the only unique person. Have you ever said there's no one like Jesus? There really is no one like Jesus. I mean, think of this. The Father and the Holy Spirit are not human beings, but Jesus is. And the commitment that he made to you is that when he took on your frame to die your death on the cross, to pay your penalty for sin so you didn't have to pay it, his commitment was that he would be a human being forever. He will never go back to just being God. It's not like after the resurrection, he went up to the Father and like unzipped his humanity. He was like, whew, don't want to do that again. He's going to have a resurrected Jewish frame forever. But not only that, he's also fully God. In fact, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 9, that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when we behold Jesus, he's not only the full revelation of man to us, but also the fullness of God to us. And Peter had that at least limited understanding that you are both fully God and fully man. And Jesus' response to that is very important. He said, upon this rock of truth, I will build my church. What rock of truth? The truth that I'm fully God and fully man. And he says, the church that's built upon this bedrock of truth, that understands it, that walks in the light of it, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, and I'm going to give this church the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever they bind on the earth, I'm going to bear witness to it from on high. Whatever they loose on the earth, I'm going to bear witness to it with power from heaven, and it will be loosed. It will be bound. So where we see the church waning in authority over darkness and power and intercession, it's because we don't have a revelation of who Jesus is in his dual nature, and we're not walking in the light of that. But that's not the way it'll always be. He's going to raise up a church who understands that. Okay, page 3. Now I just want to zero in quickly on the truth of who he is as the Son of Man. Now, the revelation of Jesus as the Son of Man is central throughout the whole book of Revelation. It's one of the core truths that's given in there. In paragraph B there, Daniel is the only Old Testament prophet to have a vision of Jesus as the Son of Man, the only prophetic vision. So every time Jesus references himself as the Son of Man, he's always pointing back to Daniel chapter 7. He sees one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. It says he came to the Ancient of Days, which is the Father, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is everlasting, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Now, Daniel had to be a little perplexed by this because, number one, in Daniel's day, no human beings had ever gotten to heaven yet. Heaven was not open yet because Jesus had not yet went to the cross. His blood did not make a way through the veil. No human beings were in heaven yet, but he sees a human But he's got to be more than a human because he's on clouds flying to the Father. And everybody knew that no man can see the Father and live. And so Daniel is looking this, and he sees one like the Son of Man, and he's given dominion not only over the nation of Israel. He knew the Messiah would take dominion over Israel as the son of David, but over all the nations of the earth, over every sphere of society. And not just for a limited time, but forever, an eternal term. And then here's what surprised Daniel the most. He shares that eternal term with his best friends to govern the nations for the glory of God. You know who his best friends are? Well, hopefully it's you, right? Hopefully it's you. Paragraph C. In Revelation chapter 1, John declares that Jesus is coming with clouds right before the Son of Man designation, revealing that Jesus is that Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. Paragraph D, the Son of designation, because it's kind of like, what does Son of Man actually mean? It denotes a person who possesses the characteristics that follow it. So, for example, they called Barnabas the son of encouragement because he encouraged people. Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder because of their thunder-like personalities. Somebody that was called the son of peace would be one that would obviously bring peace. So when it talks about Jesus being the Son of Man, what that is revealing to us is that Jesus is the ideal man. He is the perfect man who is ultimately fulfilled all of God's original design and intention for man to be created in God's very own image and likeness, and subduing the earth for the glory of God forever. It says in Genesis 1 that God was going to make man in his image according to his likeness, and he would subdue the earth and have dominion over everything. Now, we know that Adam failed in doing that, but Jesus, as the last Adam, the second man from heaven, the second created man, he will never fail. He will never be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth as the Son of Man, the ideal man in relationship with God. Paragraph F, as the Son of Man, Jesus is the highest revelation of God to us. He reveals all the fullness and perfection of the Father. Paragraph G, as the Son of Man, he is the highest revelation of man to us. When we look at Jesus in Revelation 1, I don't want you to just look at him as being fully God, though he is. And there's certain aspects of that that we should glory in. But I want you to also go beyond that and look at him as the ideal man who's actually giving you a divine invitation to be just like him. When you behold Jesus in Revelation 1, standing in all of his glory, guys, I want you to know that why he is revealing himself to you in that resurrected form is to say, this is what you will look like. This is who you are to be. This is the fullness and perfection of all God desired when he originally created man in his image and likeness. And we get to step up and be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And we don't have to wait until the resurrection. Right now, as we behold him through the word and we have an active dialogue with him and we come into agreement with who he is, we are being transformed from glory to glory, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So we don't have to remain how we are today. He is a divine invitation to us. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 at the very bottom of page 3. Paul declares, as we have borne the image of the man of the dust. How many of you like that image? The man of the dust. That's Adam. In sickness, in weakness, in sin, frailty. But look at this. As we've borne the image of the man of the dust, Paul says, guess what? You're not always going to stay there. We shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall bear the image of the man from heaven. The ideal man, the perfect man. The man who is in absolute agreement with heaven, who has all authority, all power. He is made of uncreated light. And he's saying, guess what? I want you to share in my glory. I want you to be raised up as an eternal partner with me. Okay, well, here's practically how you can step up and do that. Turn to page 4. Just two more minutes here on this. So I want to encourage you guys to begin this process. Now, I know many of you already have. So let this just be a shot of adrenaline maybe to kickstart it again if you've kind of waned in your studying of the person of Jesus. But I determined some time back, you know, I remember I heard a preacher say that the highest subject in the kingdom is the person of God. And I realized that I spent more time studying other aspects of the kingdom than God himself. And I determined in my own spirit, I said, you know what, Lord, if you would give me grace, I want to be like Paul's focus of preaching, which was to preach, he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. I said, God, if you'd give me the grace, that's all I want to study. That's all I want to preach. And I can tell you that as I've been faithful to it, he has progressively given me more insight into who this man is. My heart is so fascinated by who he is. And here it is, Revelation chapter 1. I remember when I first began studying the book of Revelation, I thought Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 were some of the most boring chapters in the Bible. And when I read the book of Revelation, I would always jump to Revelation 4, the Father's throne, you know, and the worship scene in heaven. And one day the Holy Spirit says to me, just that impression on the inside, and he wouldn't let me read on because I kept getting distracted, go back and read it again. And I was like, drudgery. All right, Revelation 1. You know, I plow through it, flip over 2 and 3, jump right to Revelation 4. The Holy Spirit again, read it again. No! All right, so I, you know, quickly sped through it, flipped over to Revelation 4. The Father's throne. Read it again. This happened like 15 times in a row. And I'm getting so frustrated. I'm like, fine, I'll read it. So I dial down and I really start to read what the words are saying. You ever do that? Like you get so familiar with just reading through the books of the Bible that you don't see what it's actually saying. So I dial down. I'm a little frustrated and I want to get this exercise over. So I'm like, I'm going to do it right this time. And all of a sudden I realize the whole chapter is about the person of Jesus. How did I never see that before? There's 14 titles, 10 attributes, and 28 more descriptions, totaling 52 distinct aspects of who Jesus is in his majesty in Revelation chapter 1. And as John beheld him, John was intentionally being transformed to think the way Jesus thinks and to act the way he acts so that he can actually interpret the rest of the book correctly that Jesus was about ready to give him, as well as to pray it and to prophesy it. And the same thing happens to us. So in Revelation 1, here it is. There's the 14 titles, the 10 attributes, the 28 descriptions. I've listed them out for you. And you can use that little acronym at the bottom called ARC, which is simply take one of the titles, one facet of the 52, and just come into agreement with them through your words as you speak to them. Like one of the titles for Jesus is Faithful Witness. When was the last time that you actually had a dialogue with Jesus about who he is as a faithful witness? Because I tell you, things will come alive in your heart like no other way of bringing it forth than when you start to relate to him according to these truths. So you talk to him as a faithful witness. Number two, then, R, it just stands for revelation. You ask him to give you insight into who he is as a faithful witness. So you thank him, Lord, you are the faithful witness. Give me more insight into how you're a faithful witness. Show me how you've been faithfully revealing the Father in his words and his deeds and his actions. How you faithfully stood for the truth regardless of the personal cost, even to your own life. And then K, keep the prophecy as a phrase out of the book of Revelation, which simply means, in our context, that we would commit to respond and live in the light of the truths that we are beholding. So faithful witness, again, I'll use that as an example. As you see Jesus faithfully revealing the Father and all that he said, all that he did, faithfully standing for the truth, you begin to ask him, Lord, if you give me the grace, I want to be a faithful witness like you. I want to reveal the Father like you did. I want to take a stand and be a faithful witness for truth, regardless of what the cost will be to my own personal safety. I want to be a faithful witness like you. And the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as we do this, we will actually begin to take on those same characteristics in our life and ministry. Guys, this is the glorious church that he's going to raise up. It's founded upon the revelation of who that glorious man is. Fully God and fully man. So if you would just stand with me this morning. Sammy, if you want to come up, just lead ministry time. I just want to have a time of response to Jesus this morning. And if you want to stay seated, some of you, if it's more comfortable, feel free to do that. This isn't a command. This is an invitation. So just being clear. I want us as a church to rethink our focus this morning. Is Jesus central to all that you do? Is he the central study? Is he the central dream of your heart? Is he the central focus of your life and your ministry? And I want to ask God to give us grace to realign who we are and what we do, our family life, our ministry life, according to this truth of who He is, that He would take preeminence above all things, that He would be the central focus of who we are. Some of you in this room that are messengers, that God has really given an invitation to carry the message of the person of Jesus, I want to say to you, this is going to change your life by putting Him in first place and to begin studying who He is, getting it into our language, getting it into our songwriting. So, Father, we ask You that You'd begin to brood over hearts right now and mark hearts, God, with the revelation of who You are. I ask You to impart to us a hunger to behold You, a hunger to know You, that we wouldn't be bored with You anymore, but our hearts would be awakened to the revelation of who You are, that we would be excited again as we open up the Bible, that You'd begin to give us revelation as to what You think and how You feel, that You'd begin to transform us to be just like You, that we would see You as an invitation, and that You would raise us up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of who You are. Give us vision for it, Lord. Just as Sammy begins to lead in a little bit of worship, I want to invite those of you up to the front that just say this morning, you know what? I'm going to commit to studying Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to call you to these 52 aspects of who He is, and I want to encourage you to take one aspect a week, just one a week, and the whole week you focus on faithful witness, then the next week you focus on another one, and the next week you focus on another one. There's 52 different aspects of who He is in Revelation 1, and there's 52 weeks in the year. Almost like God planned it. So there's a whole year's worth of study. But before you get discouraged that your year's going to be over too fast, in Revelation 2 and 3, there's another 85. So you've got like 137 to last you for a while. So if you say in your heart this morning, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to begin to talk to Him, pray the whole week according to that truth, study it. If you say, I want to commit to that this morning, I just want to invite you up to the front so we can pray for you. Guys, think after a year how well you will know the Jesus of Revelation 1. It'll change your life forever. It will change your life forever. Just as they're coming, the second invitation I want to give this morning is if there's anybody in the room that has not yet given their life to this glorious man, where you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I don't even know if I know Him. I've never repented of my sins. I've never felt the freedom of having my sins lifted. I'm still carrying the burden of my sin around with me, but I want to know Him. If that's you, I want to invite you forward as well so we can pray for you.
Broken. Yes. You're the only one who brings me peace. And so I come, oh Lord, I come. And so I come, oh Lord, I come. So I, and so you're the only one who brings me peace. Focus on the waves.